So I know that you lost an hour of sleep, and I'm going to try to not put you back to sleep. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3 or your Bible app. So we've been studying in the book of Colossians. We've been looking at Paul is writing to this young church, and they're trying to deal with these teachings that are coming into the church where they're not saying that Jesus is bad. They're just saying that Jesus isn't enough. They're kind of diminishing Jesus. And so Paul is writing to them to encourage them, to bring them to maturity, because he knows that's the only way that they're going to be able to sustain their walk with Jesus. And Paul makes a shift in the text when we get to chapter 3. So here's what's pretty typical of the letters of Paul. Usually the first half is about doctrine, and the second half is about how you put that doctrine into practice. So it's, here is how we understand the nature of God or the preeminence of Jesus. Now here's why that matters. Here's how you put that into practice. And Colossians is the same way. So let's begin chapter 3, and we're going to read through verse 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek nor Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So last week we talked about that what we don't need is resuscitation, where I'm kind of partly dead, but I can fix it and bring myself back to life. That what we need is resurrection, where we are completely dead, because that's the reality of our status. We are completely dead in our sins, and what we need is to be brought back to life. Paul lays it out here in this text that there was a time when you were dead, and it wasn't just partially dead, but you were all dead. I heard a story that happened, true story, happened back in 2019. In this picture on the wall, on the screen, the taller guy, his name is Tyler Moon. And Tyler was a runner, and he was running in a 10-mile race. Now, he's in pretty good shape, runs all the time. But at 8 miles, he starts going into total cardiac arrest. Medical personnel had said that if they had waited to get him to the hospital, he wouldn't have made it. And he didn't have to, because the guy who was running behind him was a nurse, a registered nurse anesthetist. I probably didn't say that right. Practitioner. He was a registered nurse anesthetist practitioner. And he began to do CPR immediately on him and saved his life. Now, what's very interesting is that when Tyler was running, you know, they have a bib that has their number, and sometimes it'll have a name. Well, the name that he decided to put on his bib said, Jesus Saves. Okay? Because he's a follower of Jesus. He put Jesus saves. The name of the man who did CPR on him. You guys, some of you have already heard this. Jesus Bueno. His name is Jesus is good. So Tyler believed that Jesus saved, and Jesus saved him. Paul is saying that you've been brought from death to life. And throughout this passage, Paul is using this baptismal language to connect the difference between your old life and your new life. Your old self has been put to death, and your new self has been raised up. You took off, you put on. Because in baptism, into Christ's death, we die to the power of sin. We are crucified with him. We are buried with him. We are raised with him. And we live with him. And we aren't just asking God to deal with our past. We are expressing a willingness to live into a new present and a new future. It's one that we call the resurrection life. If you have died and you've been buried and you're raised to walk in a new life of Christ, then you cannot live for the world. Now, what does that mean? We're going to get into that because your allegiance has changed. We no longer live the way we used to live because we no longer live where we used to live. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. He says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. There it is. There's that language, raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is. There's a comma there. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. That word raised isn't just referring to the resurrection of Christ past tense. The way that the Greek language works there is that it's also something that is past, it did happen and will happen. And so what he's saying there, it's referring to the future resurrection when Jesus returns. Think about this. If Jesus is at the right hand of God, and if your life is hidden in Christ, where are you? Because your heavenly home, we talk about heaven, when we all get to heaven. I love that song. But it makes it seem as though heaven is someplace far away and one day we'll get there. But the way that the New Testament writers write about your heavenly home is that it is not only a future promise, but it is a present reality. There's a sense that those of us who have been united with Christ have changed our address. Our citizenship is now in heaven. That's what the Bible would say. That's why the New Testament refers to us as aliens and strangers. Our physical environment, still earthly, but our hearts and our minds are focused above, giving us an entirely new set of priorities. See, these false teachers in Colossae, they were centering everything on these visions. And if you had these visions, that provided transport into the heavenly realm. And what Paul is showing is that is merely human techniques to gain access to heaven, and it doesn't work. Heaven is real, but it's not something that we need to see in a vision. The believer already dwells there, and it is evident in the life that we live when we live in Christ. That determines how we live here. Now, this doesn't mean that we live in a mystical fog and that we're always just like, heaven, heaven, heaven. Because that's not what Paul is saying here. What he's saying here is set your mind on things above means don't be so preoccupied with right here. Because I don't know about you, but I can get really bogged down into the world, politics, my bank account, my children. I mean, there are things that keep me centered right here. What Paul is saying is look through all of the temporal things, not that your family is temporal, but all of the things that really are here right now, look at them through the lens of eternity. Look at verse 3 and 4. You died. You dead. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. The disciple John kind of picks up some of this language too in his letter later on. He says, dear friends, now we are hidden, we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been revealed, has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See, last week I mentioned that in the early church, when a person was baptized, what they did was they gave them a new set of clothes. And it was symbolic that you had taken off your old life and you were putting on a new life. And so we need to ask the question, how do I dress the new me? What does my new wardrobe look like? And I just want to share a couple of things with you. First off is that how do we go about in this new life? The first thing we have to do is we have to clean out our old closet. You ever gone through a purge? Spring is coming, and Goodwill seems to like get really overwhelmed by the amount of clothes people donate because we've hit spring, and that old fashion doesn't really work anymore. Although now I'm told you can wear white after Labor Day. After Labor Day, there was some statistic that whites really went up in the donations, white clothing. Grave clothes belong on dead people, not on living people. There's the story when Jesus calls in John 11 and he calls Lazarus out of the tomb. Lazarus has been dead and he comes out of that tomb. He says, Lazarus, come. And he comes up out of that tomb. What does Jesus tell his people first? Go, take off the grave clothes. Because those are for dead people, and he's not dead. You don't wear, when you're given a new life in Christ, you don't wear the clothes that you were wearing when you were dead. See, if the enemy can keep you out of the water, then he's won. But if he can't keep you out of the baptism, if he can't keep you out of pledging your life to Jesus, what he will try to do is say, hey, but you know some of those old clothes might still fit, and get you to go back to the closet. And you go back there, and Paul is saying, no, that's not what you need to do. When you put on Christ, there are some things that you never should put on again. And so he gives this long list, and I'm just going to summarize it into three big categories. The first one that he says is immorality. The things that keep you, that are immoral. He talks about hostility and bigotry. I'm going to break those down. He says, you don't put on lust anymore. You don't put on impurity or dirty language or anything that causes the objectification of other people. And I know that maybe that's a popular style even right now. But that doesn't look good on anyone who is a follower of Jesus. Or things that create relational damage, anger, rage, malice, slander. Look, I know that we live in a culture where that's in style. I think it's almost a virtue signal by who are you angry at? Who are you going to rant against? Okay, you're on my side. That's how I know which side you're on. Paul says, no. Hostility doesn't look good on a new believer. Neither does bigotry. In a culture that's practiced prejudice as normal, slave, free, Gentile, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, Paul says, we don't other people. We don't put them in groups so that we can look down on them. And we don't dress like that anymore. Paul never tells those, which is interesting, he never tells those outside of Christ how to dress. Because when all you have is grave clothes and you're dead, you have nothing else to put on. But union with Christ means that not only do those old clothes not fit us anymore, it means that we don't have to go back to the old closet to find things to wear because we have new things to put on. And so I just want to be practical for just a moment so we can learn how to dress for our new address. That was a good rhyme. I have to give myself that. Last week I mentioned something like this, but we have to constantly remind ourselves. Set your mind on things above. We're going to talk about it in just a second, but that means that you're having to constantly remind yourself, that's not me now, that's the old me. And we have to remind ourselves constantly that because of my union with Christ, I have been released from the grip of sin. It doesn't own you anymore. It doesn't control you anymore. In fact, later on in another letter, Romans 6, Paul says this, and when he's talking about baptism language again, he says, "For we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. It's just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may live new lives. And since we have been united with him in death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin." And it starts in your mind. When you claim that truth, that your union with Christ has broken sin's power of you over you, and it can't tell you anymore how to dress, you have to stop going back to the old closet. Later in Romans, he says this in chapter 13, "Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." Paul says to the Colossians, look, put these old things to death. And you say, well, I don't want to use filthy language. Yes, but let me ask you a question. Are you watching videos that are filled with filthy language? YouTube reels, Instagram reels, Facebook reels, any of that social media stuff. I hear it in my house. Oh, I'm sorry. I do it, and I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm trying to swipe. Garbage in, garbage out. You say, well, I've struggled all my life with lust. Maybe you need to stop shopping in the music that all it does is talk about degrading people and looking down at people and gratifies and promotes lust. Stop shopping there. Oh, I have trouble with anger. Maybe you need to stop watching the cable news channel that all it does is make money based on how angry it gets you to keep watching. Turn it off. We get to choose where we shop for our clothes now. Do you struggle with greed or covetousness, coveting people? And get off of those social media platforms that sell you this is what the good life looks like. By the way, it's photoshopped. We have to be very intentional. And as a Christian, and I'm saying this especially because I have teenagers. Teenagers, what you see on social media is not real. Life is never perfect. And people are like, oh, yes, it is. It is so staged. And what's funny is the more that you get around people who are, you start seeing this happening, that the ones that you think you know on social media and you get in person and they're not at all like the real people. I do a lot of premarital counseling because I used to do a lot of campus ministry and did a lot of weddings. And I would sit there with this young couple the night before they got married and we would talk at the rehearsal and I would just look at him and I'd say, I want you to look at her. She looks beautiful. She's going to look even better tomorrow. Once you're married, though, you wake up in the morning. There's no makeup. Her eyelashes won't be there if she wears that. She's going to have dragon breath. And that's when you say, do I really? I'm choosing to love right now. As a Christian, we don't get to say, I don't have anything to wear. You have something to wear. You set your heart and your mind on where Jesus sits, at the right hand of God. That means that we are consistently being reminded that our old life is dead. Every day, moment by moment, we have to work to intentionally think, that's the way I used to live, but not anymore, because that me is dead. This me is Christ. That's what it means when Scripture says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not some magical thing that you make happen. It is constantly putting your mind there. That's why Christianity is so hard. It's not because, oh, I came to church. That's easy. Except on when the time changes, I get it. That's rough. But it's because I have to constantly think about other people. I have to constantly go, that's the old me. That's not the new me. I should not, I'm going to work on that. But you don't do it alone. You dress like someone with a new address. And you have to grow your new wardrobe. You ever seen a woman on her wedding day? She's out there working in the garden, all dirty and sweaty. And, you know, and she's not using gloves because she's just one of those powerful women, and she's working, and she goes, oh, I'm going to be late for my wedding. Like, you don't see that. She spends like a whole week getting ready for her wedding, and the day of the wedding, like, she is in seclusion, and it's like that, because they're working hard. They've got to put on 3 layers of makeup and the hair and all that stuff, because why? Because it is an important day, and she wants to look her best, because on that day, she is making a statement that today, I'm entering a new union. And I always make this joke, but every time, and I know, my wife will fuss at me later about it, but I'm going to make it anyway. I lost an hour of sleep too. I just did a wedding in February, and I chuckle at this because when the bride walks in, everyone stands. And they're just like, oh, and they're looking back at the groom to see if he's crying, and sometimes he is. And then the groomsmen are crying, and then you're like, this is weird. And I chuckled, and I told him, I said, you know why everybody's looking back at you? They're just going, poor guy. This is the last time he'll ever see her like this. The bride is entering a new union. She's changing her name. Her identity, maybe not her name, but her identity and embracing a new future. And church, we are the bride of Christ. He says this in verse 10, put on the new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and be like, come like Him. You got new clothes to wear. He says something similar in Ephesians 4, and this is important. I want to draw into this. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. He says the next verse, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Did you catch the part about the Spirit? Here's why. What we need is habitation and not visitation. And here's the difference. You have a guest that comes to your house, they come into the guest room, and you show them, here's where you're staying. You're like, okay, great. Make yourself at home. And you walk away, and soon you start hearing hammering and drilling. You're like, what is going on there? And you go in, they have already repainted the room. They have hung up shiplap on the wall, and they are about to start hanging pictures. You're like, what are you doing? You said, to make ourselves at home. That's not what you meant. You meant make yourself at home for the duration of your stay. Don't change anything. We hope you're going to leave. And I think the reality is that we have to make a decision. Are we inviting the Holy Spirit to take over the house? Or do we want Him just to pay us a visit? We have to, when we set our minds on things above, we have to ask God every day to help us surrender to the work of the Spirit, because the Spirit is going to change the place. He's going to renew our thoughts. He's going to turn them into virtues like compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and love. And you're going to start choosing clothes of grace, because you're going to be reminded that you sit in the heavenlies with Christ, who is seated at God's right hand. And the only reason that you get to sit there is because grace chose you. And you're going to start going, that I need to extend grace too. I said this at the beginning of this series. When we talk about grace, everyone is invited to the table. And we get wrapped up into, well, we need to make sure that they're changed. We need to make sure that we say, hey, we're glad you're here, but we're not going to handle any of that kind of riffraff. I don't think we use the word riffraff, but there we go. Following Jesus gets messy. And all are welcome to the table because of God's grace, but it's God's Spirit that does the changing. It's not us. The old me handled it one way. But that's not me anymore. Old ways of living keep us from new ways of loving. And we're going to choose compassion and kindness and gentleness and patience and forgiveness and love. Even when it's messy, because we remember that Jesus chose a cross so that we could choose a better way to dress. And I know it's not easy to choose styles that sometimes seem out of style in our culture. And that's why we need this third, is that we have to be active in a community of people and commit to them who are going to help us dress like Christians. Jesus called many to follow him who were single, but he called none to follow and do it solo. That's because you and I are not meant to do it alone. It is a communal effort. So Paul closes this out by reminding them that we embrace the practices that set their hearts and minds on things above, and that they do it together. Because here's what we miss in the English sometimes. A lot of those yous and is plural. I'm from South Louisiana, so we'd say y'all. That's how Paul should be writing that letter if he was in South Louisiana. If he was a Cajun, that's how he'd write that. Y'all, y'all, I'm telling you, this is how we do. He says this, this is how you're going to combat the false teachers. It's communal. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And Paul isn't talking necessarily about memorizing scripture or doing your morning devotional by yourself. That's wonderful and important, and please do that. But what he's saying here is that getting together with other Christians and encouraging them and instructing them in each other is one way that we are to grow together. He says, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Look, there's nothing wrong with you singing in the shower. Some of you were very thankful that's what you do. You practice. You sing in the car. I was driving down Fairfax County Parkway. We were at a red light, and there was this girl. She was just going, and I was like, yeah. I couldn't hear you, but yeah. That's wonderful. Sing in your car in your shower. But what Paul is saying is when you get together, sing, sing, sing. Because singing is something we can all do at the same time. And it may be chaos, but it's good chaos. Because what we're doing is we're proclaiming God. And here's another thing. We give thanks to God the Father through Jesus. And hopefully that you are giving thanks individually. But when we do it communally, what we're saying is, hey, this is important and how God has moved us, and we're thankful for this. When we practice these things, we help each other dress like Christians should dress. And I know that you can have a church family and not be very mature in Christ, but I don't know anybody who's very mature in Christ who doesn't have a church family. The difficulty is that there are no instructions in Scripture on how to go it alone. Because most of the time it's meant plural. Scripture doesn't give us any example of somebody doing that and maturing. And when we read about the early church, they did these things together daily. And one reason was that they had to decide every day that what they were going to wear was because what they had to decide what they were going to wear because their desire reflected their allegiance. When I was in college, I was asked to be Jesus in a passion play at a local Methodist church. Now, I know what that entails. You're in nothing but a loincloth. I was a lot skinnier back then, and I thought, I'm going to work on my tan. I was in a dark room. I had to hang on a cross, which was interesting. Glad there are no pictures, and social media was non-existent back then. A couple of months later, several months later in the fall semester, there was a big party that took place, and I went to that party. All of my friends were there, and I felt very uneasy because there were pictures on the walls of things that you don't want to see in the daylight. There were activities planned, and there were just things happening there. There were things happening at that party that I knew, I don't need to be a part of this. And this girl named Laura walks in. She was a freshman. And she had sung in the choir at that Methodist church. And she walked in and she looked at me and she said, it's Jesus! I said, I am out of here. And I tell you that story, and that hit me hard when I was at that age because I felt so guilty already. That when Paul closes it with this powerful words, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, whatever you do, whatever you post on social media, your pictures, your comments, whatever you say to people, your actions, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. When we walk in the life of Jesus and we act in his name, we are representing him because we're no longer wearing our own clothes. Our old wardrobe is gone. We are in new clothes. Wherever you go, whatever you're doing, we aren't wearing the old clothes anymore. Don't go back to that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the life that we have in Jesus. Thank you for the hope that we have in the resurrection. Oh, Father, it's so easy for us. Everybody in this room wants to be more like Christ, and yet everybody in this room struggles because the enemy says, hey, those old clothes can probably still be okay. God, help us to put to death those things. And we embrace what Jesus did, putting to death dead things so that we can walk in new life. This week, help us to be responsive to your Spirit. Help us to be eyes open and ears open to what you are doing and saying through your word and through your Spirit and through the fellowship of believers. Thank you for the life that we have in Jesus. It's in him we pray. Amen.